1 Kings chapter 19, and we want to read here. We read verse 9 through 13 already. We're going to look at most of this chapter this evening. Let's look back again at verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter 19. We pick up this event, this account here in the life of Elijah. I don't know about you, but I love how the Bible gives us these heroes of the faith. And I'm glad that the Bible does not only give us the victories of these heroes, but they also show the weaknesses of these heroes as well. Because that makes me feel better, that when I have a bad day, when I am not where I need to be, I can look at these men of God who also struggled. And that just encourages me. The Bible shows us both the victories and the struggles of these heroes. And we see a struggle here of one of the great heroes of the faith, the prophet Elijah, here in 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's read in verse number 1, the Bible tells us, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." And as we read early in our scripture reading, it is there that Elijah gets to hear the still small voice of God. Let's pray, and we'll look at this text this evening. Lord, we are very thankful for your goodness. Thank you that you love us and you care for us. And as we'll see here in this text, this passage tonight, Lord, you cared for Elijah. And you were there for him, and you helped him during this difficult season of his life. And Lord, we're thankful that you invite us to cast our care upon yourself, Lord, to come to you with our burdens, with our cares in this life. And thank you that you're always faithful. Thank you that we can travel down that road together with you. Lord, I ask you to bless our time in your word this evening, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. How many of you understand that there's a difference between hearing and listening? We hear stuff all the time. There's a story told of President Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, who often had to endure long receiving lines at the White House. And as he would leave, he would greet people. And as they would shake his hand, and they would always be very encouraging. And he complained, however, that no one really paid any attention to anything he really said. Everyone was so excited to shake hands with the president and so excited to see him and interact with him that they just said anything that came to mind. Oh, thank you, Mr. President. You're doing a great job, Mr. President. Just anything that he wanted to hear. No one actually listened. He was complaining about that. And one day he decided to try a little bit of an experiment. And so as he was during this reception, as he was receiving people, he tried this experiment, and to each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the guests, as he expected, responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, Mr. President, keep up the good work." They said things like, "We are proud of you. God bless you, sir. Keep up the good work, Mr. President." And it was not till the end of the line that, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. And the ambassador leaned over and whispered in the president's ear. And he said, "I'm sure she had it coming." Sometimes we don't really listen. We hear noise, we hear sound, we hear what people say, but we don't actually listen. And we hear a lot in this world. All you have to do is look on social media, turn on the TV, turn on the news, and we are bombarded with just noise. We're bombarded with noise and with people saying things, and we're not really paying attention to the one noise that really, really matters. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it kind of gives us this picture. It says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit like my outward man perishes. Not physically, but I feel burdened down with the noise of this world. I feel discouraged by all the noise that we hear. But the Bible says that we can have our inward man renewed. Even though we are on the outside, we feel like we're burdened down. And even on the outside, we feel like giving up. And even on the outside, we are longing toward heaven. I'm excited about heaven, aren't you? Amen. Even though we feel that way, the Bible says our inward man can be renewed day by day. But to be spiritually renewed, there must be a time when we actually listen to God. Not just hear his word, not just hear his voice, but that we listen to him. I think Elijah here in this passage is the epitome of the outward man perisheth. He comes to this wilderness and he throws himself down on the ground and says, God, kill me now. Take me home. But God gives encouragement. In his discouragement, in this passage, we see that Elijah receives encouragement from the Lord through his still small voice. And as we look at this text this evening, I want to ask ourselves this question. Are you listening to his still small voice? Not hearing. We come to church and maybe you're here tonight and you're hearing, but are you listening? Are you listening to his still small voice? Are you having a personal encounter, an encounter that renews your inner man every day? Let's notice this evening three truths about our need for renewal. The first truth is the reality of difficulty. The reality of difficulty. Elijah, as we look in here in chapter 19, Elijah, we pick up the story. Elijah had just experienced a great spiritual victory. In chapter 18, we read the great account where Elijah has this showdown between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And actually, if you go back in chapter 18 and look at verse number 24, we see the kind of the summary of what this contest was all about. And Elijah said, and call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah gets to Mount Carmel, and there's these 450 prophets of Baal. And he challenges them. He says, hey, you guys, if you guys call upon your God, and I will call upon the God, and whoever answers, that's who's going to be God. And that we're going to settle it once and for all. Now talk about some faith putting down that challenge. Amen? I'd be scared to do that. But Elijah, he's a man of faith. He says, hey, let's throw the gauntlet down. Let's challenge. Let's see who really and truly is God. And they agree to this challenge. And we know the story well. We know the account. We know what happened. Elijah prayed down fire from heaven to prove that God was real and that Baal was false. I hope one day that I get to watch a replay of that event. That would be so cool to see fire fall from heaven. That was Elijah. Man, Elijah was a man of power. Elijah was a man of prayer. And he gives this contest. He gives this challenge. And here God answers and shows himself real in a mighty way. That Baal was false. God was real. These 450 prophets of Baal were killed. And everybody can see and know that there is one God. And there's one God that Israel should serve. And Elijah, he's pumped. He's excited. He is really happy about what has happened. He's anticipating this great spiritual victory and spiritual revival that he hopes will take place after this. At the end of chapter 18, Elijah then prays for rain to return to Israel after a drought of 3.5 years. This is a huge spiritual victory here for Elijah. This contest between the prophets of Baal, God gets the victory. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and then he prays, and the rain returns after 3.5 years. Elijah is riding a spiritual high. Things could not go better. It's like after a great Sunday morning when you see souls saved, and we see lives change, and you're just pumped about what God is doing. Elijah, he's just happy, and he's excited to serve the Lord, and so happy that God worked in such a great way. And then here in chapter 19, we see a different Elijah. In verse number 1, the Bible says Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Elijah comes, and now he gives this ultimatum by Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel says, "Elijah, my gods will do all that to me if I don't have your body by this time tomorrow. I'm coming to get you." Elijah perhaps was hoping for a national revival, and that was his heart. Elijah was hoping that maybe this king and queen would turn to the Lord, that they would see that God was real. And really, what more could Elijah have done? What more could God have done? He showed himself. He showed his power. And Elijah's hoping that this nation that he cares so much about would return to the Lord, and that the king and queen, the whole nation, would turn back to God after what God had did on Mount Carmel. But instead, the reaction of this queen is that she vows to kill Elijah. The same man who stood up to 450 prophets of Baal runs from a woman. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "And when he saw that, when he heard what Jezebel said, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah." Man, one day he's on the mountain standing up in front of 450 prophets, throwing down the gauntlet, throwing down this challenge where he could have died. And now when Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you," he hightails it and runs. Sometimes we feel like that on Sunday night after church, after a full busy day on Monday morning, like, "I don't want any more of this." Elijah runs. The Bible tells in verse 3, he went to Beersheba, which is between 80 and 100 miles away. And really, he's going into another jurisdiction. He's in the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel. He goes to Beersheba, which belongs to the kingdom of Judah. He's getting as far away as he can from Jezebel. And the Bible says in verse number 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." He left his servant there in Beersheba in verse 3. He goes farther into the wilderness in verse 4. The Bible says, "And came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." He goes in the wilderness and he sits down and says, "God, just take me now. Kill me. I can't even." Perhaps that he was discouraged that the revival that he was so hoping and praying for did not take place. Perhaps he felt like a failure. At the end of verse 4, he says, "For I am not better than my fathers." I'm a failure, God. I'm not any better than those who have gone before me. My forefathers who have so faithfully preached your word, the ones who've gone before me, I'm not better than they. God, just take me now. I love what God does for Elijah here. Verse number 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Sometimes the first thing you need when you're needing some spiritual renewal is a nap. A nap solves a lot of things, doesn't it? The Lord allowed Elijah to sleep and then provided food for him. You know what? Physical rest can prepare us for spiritual renewal. When I'm tired, when I'm cranky, and when I'm up in the morning before my coffee, I'm not ready for a spiritual renewal. Sometimes we need that physical rest. And that's why God gave us that opportunity for rest. God created us to have that need for rest. And there's nothing wrong with taking that rest and taking a nap. I saw a t-shirt that said, "Be like Jesus, take a nap." Amen. Jesus took naps. I'm thankful for that. There's nothing wrong with getting some rest. And here Elijah comes in a pity party and says, "God, just take me now." And God says, "You just sleep and eat for a moment." Physical rest can prepare us for that spiritual renewal. And sometimes the discouragement and despair and depression we experience is a result of physical needs. In verse number 6, this angel woke him up. In verse 6, he said, "And looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again." He ate a meal and he went back for a second nap. Elijah needed help. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came in again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." After more sleep and more food, this angel tells Elijah that the journey was too great for thee. And by the way, the journey of this life is too great for us to do on our own. We need help. the food and the rest was not the final solution. It prepared him for the final solution, and it prepared him for what God really wanted for him, but it prepared him for what he really needed, and that was an encounter with God. Spiritual renewal. Food and rest are great, but if we don't have spiritual renewal, we're not going to last very long. We're not going to get through this journey of life on our own. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, Jesus replies to Satan in the wilderness. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I like to eat. We're Baptists, amen. We enjoy eating. But if that is the only nourishment we're getting, we're not going to have the strength for this journey. How healthy would you be if the only time you ate physical food was the time you spent with God? I think if we were to answer that honestly, I think a lot of Christians, the only time they would actually be eating would be on Sunday morning. How healthy would you be if you ate only one time a week? Not very healthy. The Bible says we need that spiritual food. We need that spiritual renewal with God. And God gives them the physical food, but it's in preparation for the spiritual food to come. In verse number 8, the Bible tells us, and he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. God sends him on this journey to Mount Horeb. What's interesting about this 40-day journey is that the fact that it did not take 40 days to get there. If you were to travel a straight line from where Elijah was to Mount Horeb, it would not take you 40 days. But in the Bible, the number 40 is often associated with probation or testing or trial or judgment. Think about it. In the New Testament, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. It rained 40 days and 40 nights in the flood. 40 days spying in the promised land. That's just that picture of judgment and preparation and trial. And God says, Elijah, I want you to wander around for 40 days. Get ready for what I have for you. God was preparing Elijah. And Horeb was that mount of God, Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses and gave the law. And when Elijah finally ends those 40 days and Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, he speaks to God and God asks him why he came. In verse number 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, Elijah, or what doest thou here, Elijah? God asks him what he's doing there. And God allows Elijah to voice his feelings. And in verse number 10, we kind of get a picture of what Elijah's going through. After all these 40 days of thinking about it and all these 40 days of getting ready to speak and meet with God, this is what Elijah says. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah was full of zeal, jealous for God. He was passionate. He was on fire for God. He was doing all that he could to serve his God. He worked hard for God, and yet it seemed that everyone was just going farther and farther away from God. I think we see that in our nation today, don't we? We work hard. We try our best to be a witness and be a testimony and to serve God and to live for Him. It just seems like the people that we interact with, they go farther and farther away. And that's frustrating. Elijah says, God, I've done all that I can for you. I'm passionate. I'm on fire for you. I'm very jealous and zealous for you. But the God, they just keep going farther and farther away. And God, and Elijah tells God, I just feel all alone. Now, Elijah was doing all the right things. He was serving God. He was obedient. He was doing all the right things. And that reminds us that we can experience fatigue and despair and depression and fear even after doing all the right things. Sometimes the greatest spiritual attack comes after the greatest victory. Elijah had done all these right things. He had preached God's word. He had been faithful to Him, and he's experiencing these things. Elijah is not suffering necessarily from this consequence of sin. He's just tired. He's frustrated and he's weak spiritually. Where Elijah went wrong, however, was taking his eyes off of God and onto the circumstances and onto himself. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. As soon as we get our minds off Christ, as soon as we get our minds off of God and onto circumstances, we get like Elijah, frustrated, tired, discouraged. Like Peter walking on the water. We're familiar with the story when Peter jumps out of the boat and says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he takes those steps out on the water. That would be scary. But how cool would that be to walk on the water? And he's walking on the water to Jesus. And if you remember the story, the Bible says as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, he began to look at the wind and the waves. That is when he sank. When we take our eyes off Jesus, when we take our mind off of God. And you say, "Well, Brother Mike, this is not very encouraging." I think it's important that we understand our weakness. That we can get to this point that we need spiritual renewal. I like what the Bible tells us about Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible tells us Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Sometimes we look at these characters in the Bible and we kind of revere them, and certainly they're examples of faith, and there's things that we should emulate in their life. But that verse tells us he was just a guy like you and me. And that helps me. It reminds me that I am not alone when I go through difficulty, when I get discouraged, when I am tired and cranky and frustrated. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. It's not if we experience these things, but it's what will we do when we experience them. And honestly, Elijah handled it the wrong way, with fear and despair and giving up and wishing to die. But we must have an encounter with God. Just as David encouraged himself in the Lord his God in 1 Samuel 30 when he came back to Ziklag and found it sacked and his family taken and his men wanting to kill him. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Just as Jesus in Mark chapter 1 verse 35 tells us, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." The reality of difficulty, it happens. We experience difficult things in this life and it wears on us and it burdens us down and it discourages us. But the second truth that we see this evening is not just the reality of difficulty, but the requirement of an encounter. We need an encounter with God. It's vital that we spend time with our Savior. After Elijah expressed his feelings and expressed his wishes and his venting, if you will, to God, God told him to go and stand before the Lord on the mountain. Elijah needed a personal encounter. There is peace in the presence of God, isn't there? In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "Thou wilt show him the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." And here at this spot, when God gave his law to Moses, when God gave his law to his people, God says, "Elijah, you stand there and stand before me." And on that mountain, God demonstrated his power before Elijah. We know this passage well. The Bible tells us there in verse 11, God said, "Go forth and stand before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Now, if I was Elijah, I would be very scared. I would say, "Lord, please take me right now." God sent the wind and it shook the rocks and it shook all that was around him. That's great and strong wind. I've never seen wind that could break rocks, but God sent this wind and showed this power to Elijah. But the Bible tells us that God was not in the wind. Next, secondly, an earthquake that God sends. But the Lord's not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And verse 12, "And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." God sends a strong wind. He sends an earthquake. He sends a fire. These are things that Elijah kind of respects. Elijah was a man of power. Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven. Talk about power. Elijah was a kind of a gruff guy. I just picture him as a gruff guy, a man with power and passion. And man, he just wanted to charge hell with a squirt gun type of guy. He was just a powerful guy. He respected this power and God showed him this power. But guess what? God was not in the power. God was not in those things. Our spiritual life is not renewed by power. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if you will. We can't power our way through this Christian life. Sometimes that I like to do that. I try to do that. I just try to just push through and steamroll through something and just muscle through it. And Elijah, he was just muscling through. He came to that point where he said, God, just take me. And God shows him this power and says and reminds him that God was not in the power. But God, after that fire, after that earthquake, after that wind, the Bible tells us, and after the fire, a still, small voice. Our spiritual life is not renewed by power, but it's renewed by the presence of God. And although that was contrary to Elijah's personality, God is still in the still, small voice. Sometimes some of us have that trouble of just sitting still and being quiet. We like to muscle our way through. We like to power through. But that doesn't change the fact that God wants to meet us one-on-one in those quiet times. Before there were refrigerators, people used to use ice houses to preserve their food. And these ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and they were tightly fitted door. And in the wintertime, when the lakes and streams and rivers were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut and brought into these ice houses. And then they were covered in sawdust. And they would close that door off, and the ice would last well into the summer. And that was how they got ice. And I'm thankful for modern-day conveniences. Amen. That would be a pain. But one of the workers out of this particular ice house lost a valuable watch while working there in that ice house. And he searched diligently for it and carefully raking through the sawdust, but never could find it. He enlisted some of his friends and coworkers to try to help him find that watch there in the ice house, and couldn't find it. They kind of gave up and left the ice house. And as they did, they saw a small boy walk into the ice house and just close the door. And after just a few short minutes, this boy came out with a watch. And amazed, these men asked him how he found it. And the boy replied, well, I just closed the door and I laid down in the sawdust real quiet, kept very still. And soon I heard the watch ticking. You know, sometimes we don't hear God speak because we don't listen well enough. This world is noisy. This world is loud. It's up to us to quiet ourselves and listen to God's still, small voice. His mighty voice spoke the worlds into existence, but His still, small voice renews our spirit. Some of us, like Elijah, have a harder time sitting still and being quiet, but it is no less needful. These great natural catastrophes like those mentioned can quickly destroy, but the still small voice of God renews. As the prophet Zechariah told Zerubbabel, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. William Wilberforce, the great Christian statesman of Great Britain in the late 18th and 19th centuries, said, I must secure more time for private devotions. He said, I've been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotion starves my soul. It grows lean and faint. And after a failure in Parliament, he remarked that his problems may have been due to the fact that he spent less and less time in his private devotions, in which he could earnestly seek the will of God. He concluded, God allowed me to stumble. He said, why did I fall? Because I didn't spend enough time with God. You know, when things get busy and life gets loud, you know the first thing that we neglect sometimes? It's our time with God. And William Wilberforce is a great example to us, and even Elijah, that we can never neglect that time with God. Sit still and listen to that still, small voice. The third truth tonight, not only the reality of difficulty and the requirement of an encounter, but thirdly, the result of the encounter. After that still small voice, we see Elijah in a very different posture. In verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. When he heard that voice of God, he very quickly covered his face. And in that kind of culture, that was a sign of reverence. The covering of a face was a token of respect. He knew that he was standing before God, and he showed that respect to him. And already his perspective begins to change. I think it's interesting here in verse 13 that God asks him the very same question he did earlier. What doest thou here, Elijah? And when God asks a question, especially twice, it's not for his benefit. God already knew why he was there. When God asks you something, he already knows the answer. When God asks a question, it's not for his benefit, it's for our benefit. Have you ever had a time when you were asked to repeat something, and as you were repeating something, you realized how wrong of what you said in the first place was? Sometimes my mom or dad would respond to what I had said by saying, "What did you just say?" And as I'm thinking about what I just said, I realized that was not the thing to say. Elijah is asked by God the same question. And perhaps now that Elijah has heard his still small voice and realized and had this encounter with God, he is forced to repeat why he's here. In the next verse, in verse 14, he does repeat there in verse 10 what he said. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And God replied, "Poor, poor Elijah." God didn't do that. In fact, God does something entirely different. God gives Elijah a task. And through that task, deals with Elijah's concerns. There in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." God told Elijah to go and anoint three people for three roles. He was to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha to take over for Elijah one day. And what's interesting there in verse 17, we find that God would use these men to judge his people. You remember what Elijah's complaint was and concern? One of Elijah's concerns was that even though he was very zealous and on fire for God, and even though he did all he could to warn people and preach about the one true God, that people continued to go farther and farther away from him. And here, God reminds Elijah that he will judge his people in his time and his way. Elijah says, "God, they're not getting it. They're not doing it. They're not responding to you." And God says, "Hey, you take care of these anointing, and I'm going to use these men to take care of my people. I will judge, and I will take care of them in my way and in my time." And sometimes I get this feeling and I get this attitude that I'm just going to conquer the world for Christ, and I get discouraged and I get frustrated because it's not happening as quickly as I want it to, or it's not happening as smoothly as I want to. And God has to remind me, "You just do your job and I'll take care of the rest later." We get frustrated at our political leaders. We get frustrated at our world who goes farther and farther away from God. And God reminds us in his word, "I will take care of that in my time." God is the winner. Amen. It's already done. It's already taken care of. And sometimes we get so focused on our circumstances, so focused on our discouragement that we forget that. And God just has to remind us, "I'll take care of it in my time." God gives Elijah this task and reminds Elijah that he will judge his people in his time, in his way. And then verse 18 reminds Elijah that he was not, in fact, alone. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Elijah was not alone. And even though Elijah could not see it, God was at work in the lives of others. We are not alone. And that's why I love coming down here to Beacon. It reminds me that we're not alone. When you have that fellowship with other Christians, when you get to church and you're burdened after a whole week, you're discouraged after a whole week, and you come to church on a Wednesday night, and you've been a long, tired day of work, and you get with other believers, and you realize, "Hey, I'm not alone." Elijah was not alone, and Elijah was not indispensable. God said, "Hey, I've got 7,000 other prophets if you don't want to do it, Elijah." We need to get our focus outward and not inward. And God reminded Elijah of these things. The result of this encounter was that Elijah saw that God was in control and that that he was not alone. And when we allow our inner man to be renewed by his still small voice, the result is that we see things from God's perspective. We like to see things from our perspective, and that is what gets us in trouble. But when we have our inner man renewed, when we hear that still small voice of God, we get God's perspective. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 commands us to be transformed. It said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need that transformation. We need that inner renewal. One day on New Year's Eve in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float was making its way through the parade and suddenly sputtered out and quit and just stopped. It was out of gas. Now you think that would be one of the very first things you check on the big day of the Rose Parade. But there it stopped and out of gas, and the whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. And what's even more amusing about this situation was that this float was sponsored and it represented the Standard Oil Company. With all of its vast oil resources, this truck was out of gas. There was power available, it just needed to fill up. You know, God does not ask us to go through this Christian life alone. There is power available. There is strength available. We just need to fill up. We have unlimited strength and power in God and His Word. And God brought Elijah up to a mountain, but you don't have to do that, especially because there is no mountains in Florida. But you can hear His still small voice every day by taking time to have that personal encounter with God. No earthquakes, no wind, no fire. Just taking time to hear from God. Not just hearing, but listening to what He says and allowing Him to renew your inner man. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this example of Elijah. Lord, certainly a man of power, but Lord, You told us a man of like passions, like as we are. It reminds us that we are like him. We face difficulty, but Lord, like Elijah, we can find renewal in Your still small voice. And so help us today, help us tonight to make that decision, to make that a priority each and every day, to be renewed by Your still small voice. We ask these things in Your name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.